This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declares their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Thank you all. Take your Bible, if you would, please, tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians 5. Tonight, we're not going to be in this verse, per se. We're going to use it as a jumping-off place. We'll come back to it at some point and refer to it again, but it's not going to be the text for the entire message tonight. Been working on worship for a couple of weeks. The way I see the year shaking out is we're going to do some messages directly on worship. We're going to look at some of the examples of worship in the Bible. Then we're going to take time periods where we're going to spend a little time on various subjects. So the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of defining what worship is. And now tonight, we're going to branch off and we're going to deal with music and worship. And then at some point, we'll wrap this up. Then we'll come back and deal with some of the examples of men worshiping in the Bible. So we're going to kind of switch them up, maybe keep a little bit more interesting as we go throughout the year. And so tonight, we're going to do a few weeks on music. We're not going to do all a few weeks tonight. We're going to start tonight and do a few weeks on music. You'll just feel like it's been a few weeks. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight about a foundational truth about godly music, a foundational truth concerning godly music. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help. Brother Tim, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, as we come before you tonight, we thank you for the songs we've already sung concerning you and about you, and I pray now as we examine the subject of godly thing of music. And so we look forward to the Word of God. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and that which we hear would have an impact on our lives and not just simply be another message that we hear. So we ask you just be with us, be with my pastor as he preaches to us tonight. And we look forward to hearing from you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. It's no secret to us tonight that one of the top controversies today in churches is music. It's a huge controversy, huge issue today. And for most, you know, the choice of music, whether we're talking about style or performance or emphasis, is all about pleasing the hearer. That's what most music today is geared toward, pleasing or being inviting to the hearer. What do they like? What do they identify with? What do they want to hear? And this is so true that the primary reason a lot of people today choose churches is based on music style. And I certainly think that that becomes an issue if it's not biblical music, but some people's primary concern is not, do we have preaching? Do we have a place to serve? You know, is the Lord glorified there? But what style music do you have? That's how important it's become. And of course, most of us, I think, or maybe we do, I don't know, but we rarely take into account the power of music's influence over us in our life. Music is a powerful, powerful influence on human beings. We were created in God's image. And we know from the Word of God that God is a lover of music. That's clear in the Word of God. Because God loves music and we're created in His image, we also love music. Most of us do. Some of us aren't any good at it, but we love it. Love listening to it and love hearing it because we like music. And I think a testament to music's influence on us and its impact on us is how many times a day we come in contact with music throughout our life. You know, we rarely ever stop to think about how much or how big a part of our life is taken up with music or how much music is a part of our life every day. When we stop to realize that it's a lot. It's in our homes. You know, some of you have that Alexa thing or that Google thing. I think you're crazy, but you may have one. I don't want anybody listening to me all the time, but that's up to you, all right? And you can just say, Alexa, play whatever, because it's a lot of work to get up and turn on music. So that way you can just say, Alexa, play this, or Alexa, play that. And so it's in our homes, it's in our cars, it's on our phones, you know, it's in restaurants. Sometimes you can't even eat your food or talk because the music is so loud. But it's in our restaurants, gyms, stores, groceries, businesses, doctor's office, dentist's office. It's just everywhere. We hear it on our phone while we're on hold. It's in TV shows and movies so that we know when to be sad, scared, excited, worried, happy, touched, and when the show's over. The music tells us all of those things, and so it's there. Music is a big part of weddings, funerals, advertising, elevators, sporting events. I mean, it's just everywhere. And of course, most important for our purpose is it's a big part of church services. It's a big part of what we do. It's a big part of what goes on. It's not the most important thing, but it is a big part of what we do. There's a reason why churches, especially those, you know, who boast a more contemporary style of worship, there's a reason why they spend tens of thousands of dollars on sound systems and lighting and sound booths and instruments and copyright fees, because they realize that music is a huge draw. When it comes to people, we're attracted to that. And I can't say it with 100% certainty because I've never researched it for sure to find out that it's true. But I would be shocked if it's not true that especially among contemporary churches that music, expenses related to music is probably one of the greatest expense categories in their entire budget. They probably spend as much on music as about anything else because it's what they count on as one of their primary draws to church service to bring people in. So music is a huge part of our life. And the issue is not how important music is, because music's very important, but the big concern is not just is it important, but what does the Bible have to say about music? You understand the Bible has something to say about anything that's as important or has such an impact on us as music. There's over 600 references to music in your Bible. That's a lot. When it comes to references to things such as song, singing, joyful noise, making melody, lifting up your voices, those are all music references. And again, there's over 600 of those. That makes music one of the most referenced things in all the Bible. You know, there are things that we as Baptists hold very dear in the Word of God. There are doctrines that we hold very dear. There are doctrines that we stand tenaciously for, whether it be the doctrine of the church or baptism or the Lord's Supper. The holiness of God, there's a whole lot of different doctrines that we hold to and hold very dear and would stand for and are unwilling to compromise on. But if you took all of those references to all those doctrines and piled them all up together, they wouldn't come anywhere near 600 references. And so this is a huge subject in the Word of God. What all that means is that God's got a lot to say about music. And we ought to be concerned about it because He considers it to be very important. And so we need to be concerned about what He has to say. And what I said a moment ago is not news to us, that one of the biggest controversies between traditional churches, or as I prefer to say, church, or the progressive or contemporary churches is so-called contemporary music. It's music's the big difference between the two, between contemporary, seeker-friendly churches and churches is music. There's plenty of doctrinal concerns as well, but music is the most public of those, the most readily recognizable. So if God gave us 600 references and commandments concerning music, we need to find out what He has to say, because He's got a lot to say about music. I'm not tonight, and for a while, we might get into a little bit of worldly music, talk about the world's music. I don't know if we're going to do that. So let me just say this blanket statement, because I'm trying to do music in connection with worship. This is not a series on music per se. Matter of fact, my notes say, Discovering Biblical Worship, Message 3, Godly Music, Message 1. All right, so this is all under that umbrella of worship. So we're probably not going to deal much with worldly music, but you need to understand, as parents, you should understand the influence of worldly music on your children, because it heavily, heavily influences it. It affects a young person's emotions, how they view the world, how they see everything. And it's utterly foolish. It is absolutely foolish for an adult to say, I don't care about music, it's fine, my child should be able to listen to what they want to. That's utterly foolish, because it is too powerful influence to just turn your children. They're not old enough to make those decisions. That's why they have parents to help them make those decisions. And they're not in a position yet to make those, and so you need to make the right ones for them at this point. Well, they like it. I don't care. All right? You need to make the decisions for them. That's why if they always did the right thing, they would need parents. All right? They could raise you. But we need to make the right choices and help them make those. But that's, again, dealing with worldly music. So with all the references, it ought to be clear, again, that God's got something to say about music. So what we're going to look at tonight is just one thing. And that is a foundational truth about godly music. A foundational truth. And the reason I call it a foundational truth is because it is a truth that if you can get a hold of this, or if we can get a hold of this one single truth, will go a long way toward clearing up so many other controversies related to Christian music. And it's a simple question, very simple question, but if we can come to grips with that simple question, then we'll be okay in so many other areas. And the simple question, or the foundational truth, is this: who is godly music for? Who is music? Who is godly music for? And if we can settle that one question, who is music for, it won't fix everything, but it will certainly have a big impact on us understanding what music should be like, what it should sound like, what it should look like, what its purpose should be. If we can settle that one issue. The words "unto the Lord" appear a lot in our Bibles, many times. I didn't count them all up, but it is a lot that those two words, or three words, "unto the Lord," appear. And they're important words because they refer to whom a thing is directed. When we see "unto the Lord," or "unto David," or "unto anyone," we understand that that's telling us who a thing is directed to. Look, if you would, over in Genesis 8:20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. This phrase, again, "unto," appears often. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. We'll look at a couple of these. You'll get the idea. You all are smart. You'll pick this up, so it won't take too long. But Genesis 8:20 says this in verse 20, "And Noah built an altar." What's the next few words? "Unto the Lord." Who was the altar directed toward? The Lord, because it was built unto him. Look over in chapter 12 and verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord." Who was the altar for? It was for the Lord. It was built unto him. Isn't this deep stuff? Look in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. I think you've got it, but let's look at one more. Exodus 5. Verse 3. Exodus 5, verse 3, this is Moses talking to Aaron, and he said, "The God of Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God." They wanted to go and sacrifice, and that sacrifice was going to be for who? It's going to be for the Lord. So the word "unto" always tells us to what or to whom something is directed. And so we see again this phrase "unto." You really see the difference that "unto" makes when you think about "unto" as it's used in relationship to prayer. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We see the difference "unto" makes when we consider the way it's used, the way Jesus used it concerning prayer. In Matthew 6, look at verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest," Matthew 6, 5, "when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father," pray unto the Father, "which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." I know it doesn't say "unto," but it says the same thing, "to" or "unto thy Father." Jesus is referring to the way the Pharisees prayed. And he's talking about how they prayed in the open so that they might be heard of men. That was their goal. That was their desire. Praying in the open isn't wrong. Praying publicly, praying out in the open, certainly isn't wrong. But the trouble was that their audience was not God. It was men. They desired to be heard of men. And while they may have said or thought they were praying rightly or praying unto God, Jesus said in reality they were praying unto men. Now what they said in their prayer isn't recorded for us, is it? Doesn't tell us. Jesus never mentions what they prayed. And so I think we can assume from that that probably what they prayed was biblically right or maybe biblically correct. Jesus doesn't correct the prayer itself or the content of the prayer. And so the only thing that made any difference here was the unto. Jesus didn't say everything you prayed was wrong. He didn't say your prayer is doctrinally wrong. He didn't say the thing you're praying is unbiblical. It was the unto that made all the difference. They were praying unto men when they ought to be praying unto the Father. The truth is that they reached their audience because their audience was not God. Their audience was people. Now, this is why Jesus directed that most serious prayer be done in private. There's nothing wrong with public or open prayer. We do that. There's not a thing wrong with it. But there's a knife's edge, isn't there, when it comes to public prayer between unto men and unto God. I think Brother Elliot mentioned that when he was here preaching on prayer. There's a very thin edge between, and we can fall one way or the other very easily about whether I'm praying in public prayer so that others might hear me and hear my amazing prayer, or am I really praying unto God and have completely shut out the fact that there are other people listening and I'm praying unto the Lord. And so there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but most serious prayer has to be done in private where we're confident we're praying unto the Lord. That's why Jesus says, enter into your closet so you can keep your prayers unto the Lord and make sure that that's what's happening. You see the value of unto when you talk about telling your spouse or your parents or whoever it may be that you love them or anyone. You know, if I tell my wife in private, I love you, that has great meaning for her. At least I hope so, has great meaning for her. If I tell her I love her in public so that other people might hear me say it, even though I mean it, what I'm saying, it's lost its value. Does that make sense? I may mean I love her. Those words may be true, and I may mean that to the bottom of my heart. But if I'm doing it so that you might hear me say it, then it loses its value and it loses its worth because of the unto. Are you following that? That unto makes all the difference in how valuable a thing is or how valuable it works. Those words again lose their value or worth, though they may be true. You know, a song can contain nothing but truth. A song can be biblically true, contain doctrinal truth, be completely truthful. But if it's sung for the benefit of the audience or for the benefit of the people, it loses its praise or worship value. All because of the unto, though again, the words themselves might be correct. I'm just saying, unto makes a big difference when it comes to singing or when it comes to godly music. Now, with that in mind, there are over 50 direct references in our Bible of songs or singing or music being unto the Lord. 50 direct references, a little over 50 direct references to that taking place in the Word of God. Look over in Exodus 15. Exodus 15. A little over 50. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. Look in the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And verse 3. Judges 5. And verse 3. It says here, you're still turning, Judges 5, verse 3. That's okay. I like your turning. Can't see your iPhone flip. All right. I prefer to hear pages turning. Plus, I want to know you're not texting or tweeting somebody. All right. Exodus 5, verse 3. It says here, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, look at that one if you will, 2 Samuel 22. We're not going to look up all 50, so don't worry, but 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22, and David spake, verse 1. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So I think you get the idea. We don't need to look up the other 47 or however many they are. When we see unto, 50 direct references of songs or singing or music being unto the Lord. There's not a single reference that I'm aware of. I looked, I didn't find one, but there's not a single reference that I'm aware of anywhere in the Bible of a song or singing being unto anyone other than the Lord. Right. I can't find a reference where it says the singing was unto David, or the song was unto the people, or the song was unto the Israel, or the song was unto the nation. Songs are always, when there's an unto, songs are always unto the Lord in the Word of God. Unto is a big deal when it comes to singing, when it comes to the Bible. So just like the words, when you think about it, there's not a single reference there. There's no reference to music being unto David, no single reference unto the people. So just like the words unto in verses involving sacrifices, altars, prayer, those other things we looked at, just as those verses that contain those unto leave no doubt that the altar, prayer, and so forth was directed to the Lord, unto in relationship to songs or music would mean the same thing, would it not? That just as the altars were built unto the Lord, songs should be unto the Lord. Just as prayer was to be unto the Lord, music is to be unto the Lord. Just as surely as sacrifices and offerings were made unto the Lord, songs should be unto the Lord. And so the Word of God, music is to be unto Him. Godly music is for one and only one person. It is for the Lord and for His glory and for His honor. That's the only person that music is for. You say, well, what about us? We'll come to us in a little bit. But music is for and only for the Lord, just one person. Now, there's no doubt tonight that contemporary Christian music, CCM, contemporary Christian music, as used in the seeker-friendly churches, is unto the people. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And we're not picking on them. The reason why I know that there's no doubt about that is because those churches and outreaches are unapologetic about the fact that their music is unto the people. Now, they wouldn't say it that way, but that's their primary desire. Their music is designed to appeal to the tastes and the wants of people. What's the primary? If you've ever been around a church that has left, and I've dealt with preachers I've known for years who have left hymn-based song services to go to CCM-style music. And if you've ever been around any of that, what's the number one reason why we're giving up our hymn books to go to CCM? The number one reason that's always given for it is this, that we might better reach who? The people, that we might better reach people. We're doing it to reach people. We're doing it to bring people in. That's why we're doing it. It's what people want in music today. I've had guys tell me, you can't reach people anymore with hymn-based music. You just can't do it. They find it boring. That should tell you something right there. Amen. But they find it boring. And so because of that, we're going to contemporary style music. Now, all of this speaks to who the audience is when it comes to music, who the music is for and who it's all about. If you know your audience doesn't like broccoli, all right, and you're concerned about what they want and don't want, you're not going to serve them broccoli. Isn't that true? And if your music is directed toward God and it's unto Him, then you're going to be concerned about the kind of music that pleases Him. He is our audience. And so that's who we want to please. Now, if you're trying to please the people, then you're going to gear your music that way. If you're trying to please the Lord and what He wants, then you're going to gear. If your music is unto Him, then you're going to be involved in the kind of music that He desires. Now, they, of course, would say that they're praising God, that they're praising God and they're worshiping God. And I believe to the depths of my heart that most of them believe that's true. I think in their mind that they believe that is absolutely the case. But it's taking spiritual sounding words that are oftentimes non-confrontational and vague, and sending them to the music that the world wants. That's not unto the world, that's unto the people. That's what that is. But let's be honest tonight. We ought to be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest and say this. That in a lot of churches or a lot of circles of traditional Baptist churches, we're also getting to the place where a lot of music is unto the people, if not across the line as well. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we have to listen. I'm not saying that we have to be involved in high church music. You know, that sounds like it was written by Martin Luther in the Reformation period. I'm not saying we have to be involved in that kind of music. I think there's a, like everything, there's a balance to everything. So I don't think that's the case. We don't have to have that kind of music. Certainly nothing wrong with that, but we don't have to have that kind of music. The thing that concerns me when it comes to circles of traditional Baptist churches today is that Southern gospel music has taken churches, traditional Baptist churches in circles that we know by storm. It is just unbelievable how Southern Baptist churches has rolled into churches, conservative Baptist churches, at the rate that it has today. And so much of it, Southern Baptist music, it is very difficult to keep Southern Baptist music from falling into the category of unto the people. Now you're saying, preacher, there's no good Southern gospel songs. I don't know. I haven't heard every Southern gospel song. And so I'm sure there's probably some Southern gospel songs out there that might not be too bad. I don't know, since I haven't listened to every one of them. So I couldn't make that statement. But the trouble with Southern gospel music as a whole is that the words often tend to be very weak. The songs are oftentimes more chorus-like. When you listen to Southern gospel songs, some of them are just ridiculously thin and anemic when it comes to messages. And it's more like we make fun of people, you know, for 7-11 songs, seven words sung over and over 11 times. And sometimes Southern gospel songs aren't much better than that. And so they are dangerously close to unto the people. And let's be honest, since we're just being honest, when it comes to Southern gospel music, performances are meant to elicit a response from the crowd. That's the primary aspect of Southern gospel music. It'd be hard to deny tonight that so much of Southern gospel music, whether it's in churches or in meetings that we might go to, is about melody. It's about harmony. It's about the talent of the quartet. It's about the bass. That's what it's about. That's what much of it is, and it's what much of it about. You know, there's not much thought to, was this song directed to the Lord? Was this song glorifying to Him? Did this song bring glory and majesty to Him? That's not much of thought of that. Let's just be honest, since it's just us and everybody listening over the internet, which will probably get me in trouble. But let's be honest. You know, we've gone to several men's meetings, and just for reference, you know, we've gone to one for a few years, and I've enjoyed the preaching, and the preaching has spoke to my heart, and the preaching's been great, but the music has taken a hard turn to Southern gospel, and I'm just using it because it's a reference that we're familiar with. And let's be honest, you guys who have gone know this, that when the quartet gets up and sings, you got people hooting and shouting and hollering because it's so exciting. And I'll guarantee you that when it was over, you could ask most of them what the song was about. They wouldn't have a clue. And it's not about the words. It's about the harmony and the bass. And we even brag about how it's about the harmony and the bass and the ability and the talent of the quartet. Do you really think that if you took a song that we might sing here as a special and sung it the way we sing it here in that same meeting, that you would get the same response? No, absolutely not. This wouldn't happen. Because Southern gospel music is meant to elicit a response. And it is the harmony and the melody and the bass and the talent of the quartet that brings out that response. And most people have no idea what the song was about. It was just good. I always love that. People, that was such a good song. What was it about? I don't know, but it was good. It was just good. I enjoyed the way it made me feel. And so this is what Southern gospel is. Now, there's another area that I'm not opposed to. Did you catch that last part? That I'm not opposed to. There's another area that I'm not opposed to, that there's a knife's edge between unto men and unto the Lord, and that's instrumental music. It's very difficult to walk the line between unto people and unto the Lord when it comes to instrumental music. And you say, well, why is that? You know, we've all seen times, you've seen times when an instrumental piece takes place of a well-known hymn that you can't even recognize. You'll find that we'll find that many times the trouble with instrumental music is it's designed to showcase the talent or the ability of the instrumentalist. It's very difficult to glorify God and bring glory unto the Lord without words. That's very difficult. Now you're saying, somebody's going, well, we can't put any more instrumentals around here because preachers say we're not supposed to do it. You haven't been listening, all right? I'm not opposed to them. I'm just saying they're extremely difficult to do, especially if you choose arrangements that are designed to showcase the talent of the musician. And so extremely difficult, again, to glorify God without words. It's hard to bring glory to Him without words, at least without a song with which people are very familiar with the words. And you know, I think you'll find in your Bible, if you look in your Bible, most of the references to music and to instruments are always in connection with words. It's always in connection with singing. It's always in connection with songs. Instrumentals in the Word of God, for the most part, were designed to supplement or help the singing or the singer. They were not so much designed to stand alone. So the foundational truth of all godly music is that it is to be unto one and only one person. It is to be unto the Lord. It is unto God, unto Him. The other thing, though, about unto is this. The requirement that a song be unto the Lord doesn't mean that it can't have anything in it for us. Just because a song is to be unto the Lord doesn't mean we can't get something out of it, or that there can't be something in it for God's people or for us. Unto the Lord doesn't mean that there can't be instruction in it for us. Unto the Lord doesn't mean that there can't be commandments of the Lord or doctrine or encouragement or even rebuke in a song for us. So just because it's unto Him doesn't mean that we can't get anything out of it. Doesn't mean that the song has to be nothing but God is so great, God is so great, God is so great over and over again. There can be something in it for us. Look in Psalm 33, if you will. Everybody still with me? Psalm 33. That's good, because I'm talking unto you. All right, so stay away. Psalm 33. I'm telling you, this is the foundational truth of music. If you can settle, it will help you with so many other things. What kind of music we're going to use? Well, it's got to be unto the Lord. Well, I like, and the people kind of like, no, it's unto the Lord. But just because it's unto the Lord doesn't mean there can't be something in it for us. And we get an example of this in Psalm 33. And if you, in the first 21 verses, basically the whole psalm, notice what it says in Psalm 33, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but look in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. We're instructed here, are we not, that we should be praising. Then it's an upright thing to do. Praise the Lord with harp, and sing unto Him with psaltery, and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right. That's doctrine right there. The word of God is true. The word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of His goodness. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. There's creation. And the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. There's preaching on the fear of God. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. There's His sovereignty. And He commanded and it stood fast. There's the authority of God. And we could go on and read all the rest of the verses. So we have this song going on with all this instruction, with all these doctrines, with all this encouragement. But notice in verse 22, it is unto the Lord. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. You might think He's talking to us to get to verse 22 and you find, wait, He's been singing unto the Lord. But in the midst of His singing unto the Lord, we gain all this instruction, encouragement, and doctrine and so forth. So just because it's unto the Lord doesn't mean we can't gain from it. Go over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, where we started out tonight. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 in verse 19. Ephesians 5 verse 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 5:19, we have another example that covers every aspect of music. He talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, of course, or scripture songs out of the Old Testament, out of the Old Testament psaltery, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Those are psalms. Then hymns, he mentions. Hymns are songs that are meant to, as praise unto God. That's what a hymn is, a song that's sung in praise unto the Lord. Spiritual songs are songs that are designed to teach a spiritual truth or to teach specifically spiritual truths about God. And so we have all three kinds of singing here. But you notice these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs can contain information and encouragement and correction for us. He says, speaking to yourselves. He says, we can learn from this and we can learn things from it. They can move us. He says, speaking to yourselves or unto your heart. They can move our heart. They can create emotion within us and they can speak to our heart. But notice again, though, in verse 19, the audience is to the Lord. And so the song is being sung to the Lord, but in the process of all this stuff that's being sent up to the Lord, we can have our hearts spoken to and we can learn from about God and about the things of God and be encouraged or admonished as we're singing unto the Lord or singing to Him. Let me show you one other. In Colossians chapter 3, look over there if you will, Colossians 3. Again, all singing or all godly music should be unto the Lord. He is the audience. The only audience. But just because we're singing unto him doesn't mean that we can't glean from it. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, wisdom, teaching, and admonishment. In wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's those three types of music again. And we see the truths that they're teaching, wisdom, admonishment, and so forth. But notice what it says, with grace in your heart. But once again, it's to who?
The Lord.
To the Lord. To him or to the Lord. These songs are to touch people's hearts. It says, in your heart. But they begin, or again, there are to a single audience, unto the Lord. Let's say I'm going to sing a special. I'm not, but let's say that I am. I'm going to sing a special. And so I think, well, what am I going to sing? Kind of important decision. What am I going to sing? And so as I think about what I'm going to sing, I want to choose a song that those who hear it when I sing it might learn something. Maybe be admonished, or maybe be encouraged, or maybe gain wisdom. And I don't want to put us on the spot. Obviously, don't raise your hand. But how often when we choose a song for a special do we think, I need a song that will encourage, that will educate, that will impart wisdom, that will help people gain a better understanding of God. And so I want to choose a song that way, that will help others as they hear it. But as I sing it, you're only receiving it as a bystander. You're a by-listener. Which means I'm singing it to the Lord. You just happen to hear me sing it. And as I'm singing it unto the Lord, you're gleaning from it. That's what Psalms and Colossians and Ephesians is talking about. These songs contain wisdom and instruction and admonishment and encouragement. They speak to our heart. But the singer is to be singing them unto the Lord. You and I just get to be here when it happens, so that we might hear it and we might receive from it and we might get something from it. He is my audience. No, listen. He is my audience. Here's our flesh now. He is my audience. I'm not worried about impressing you. No, did you hear me? I'm not worried about impressing you. Now, I don't think, listen, I'm a big, I want to figure out how to say this. And that is this. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's a lie. I can carry a tune in a bucket. I just can't pour it out. Pouring it out is where I have problems. It doesn't come out well. It's not horrific. Say amen.
Amen.
It's not horrific. Just a man's got to know his limitations. All right. And so I think we should always consider. I think we ought to make a joyful noise, but I think like every area of service, some peoples are teachers and some people aren't. Some peoples are singers and some people aren't. And so in that sense, it doesn't matter. But our singing should be unto him. And in that sense, we should say to ourselves, I'm not worried about impressing anyone. Our concern in choosing specials and singing should not be, what will you think? Come on, if I'm going to sing a special, my thought should be, I need a song that will glorify God, that might instruct, admonish, encourage, uplift as people listen, as a bystander. But my song is unto the Lord. So therefore, I'm not worried about impressing you. I'm not worried about what you think. I'm not worried about how well the people who sang this morning did. I'm not worried about how well the person who sang before me sang. I'm not worried about how beautiful someone else sings. That's not my concern. My singing is unto the Lord. He is the only one I'm singing to. Now, we can sit here and amen, but I've got flesh. And so I know you have flesh, and I know what the flesh is like. It is very difficult, isn't it, for our flesh not to worry about impressing anybody. And we practice sometimes not so that it might be the best we can do unto the Lord, but so that we might sound good before people. And I think we should practice because it's unto the Lord.
Right.
And he deserves that. And I'm not saying you have to be able to sing like a bird to be able to sing. But what I am saying is our audience shouldn't be our concern. Only in the sense should they be our concern that we want songs out of which people can learn and grow and be admonished and encouraged. Always remembering, though, they're just listening in while I'm singing to the Lord. And if they're impressed, that's their business. I'm not worried about whether they're impressed or not. And I'm not worried about sounding better than the last people who sang. And I'm not worried about singing better than the quartet who sang this morning or the couple that sang this morning. That's not my big concern. My big concern is that my singing is unto the Lord. Well, come on, you with me? Now, this sounds easy, but it's a lot more difficult than it sounds. Not to be worried about what people think. Not to impress yourself. Listen, I feel your pain because the same thing's true in preaching. When you go someplace to preach, see, you're stuck with me at this point, so it doesn't matter whether I impress you or not. But when you go someplace else to preach, it's hard to sit back and say, when you go in someplace to preach a revival, it's hard to say to yourself, I'm not worried about what these people think. This is the first night of a week-long revival they've been praying about. And so your first thought, it's hard to say to yourself over and over again, I'm not concerned about what they think. I'm not here to impress them. I'm just here to preach. That's what I'm here to do. It's our flesh. And the same thing is true in singing. And I think sometimes we should maybe spend a lot more time in prayer before we sing a special, saying, God, please help me keep my flesh under control. Help me not to worry about impressing people. Help me just to sing unto you. Help me choose songs that will be unto you, that will encourage and uplift and educate the people as bystanders, but help me sing primarily unto you. Amen? Because godly music is unto him. You do understand how just that one thought might bring a revival in Christian music. Amen. If we could just get in our minds, it's unto the Lord, unto the Lord, unto the Lord. Not to anyone else, but unto the Lord. What we hear so often today is that Christian music is a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of individual style, and especially when it comes to the style of music, it's what people want, what they want to hear. We hear that the style of music is totally subjective. That's what we're told today. It's not an important issue, the style of music that you use. It doesn't really matter. The thought being that as long as the words have some kind of spiritual significance, and as long as they make people feel something, as long as they perceive they've had some type of spiritual movement or spiritual experience, that's all that matters. That's pretty much the concept of Christian music today. As long as it sounds spiritual, doesn't matter if it's the same seven words repeated over and over again, as long as it sounds spiritual and people are moved by it, they have some kind of emotional response to it, well, then that obviously is godly music. That's all that matters. That's all that really takes place. So, use or listen to whatever kind of music you want to, whatever you want to, because you have the right to do that. No one has the right to tell you your music is wrong as long as it speaks to you. And what style of music or style of music doesn't matter as long as you're praising God. Come on, I've heard this 1,000 times. It doesn't matter what kind of music you use as long as you're praising God and as long as God is glorified. Well, that's probably a big clue. Maybe we ought to check with God, find out whether he's being glorified or not when it comes to music. This makes the only real qualifier to music to be not what we like or when it comes to style, what style we like. It's not to be driven by the culture. It's always to be driven by unto the Lord, unto him, unto the Lord. Now, as a result of this attitude, few of God's people have any biblical basis whatsoever for Christian music. And we're about done because all I want to do tonight is get you in the mindset of unto the Lord. If you can get that, we can build on that. And the trouble is, again, that so few Christian people have a biblical standard or a biblical understanding for godly music. Now, we have biblical standards for other things. I mean, I would think that many of us in this room, hopefully most of us in this room, could stand up and give some type of standard or some type of defense of why we don't receive alien immersion, why we only take Baptist baptism. I would hope that many of you could stand up and give a response tonight or why we practice a restricted Lord's Supper. I would hope or think that you would be able to do that. I would hope or think that some of us could stand up and give it a defense about what the Bible has to say about dress and what the Bible has to say about separation and a whole lot of other areas. But isn't it sad that as much as that is true, as something as encompassing as music is in our life, very few of God's people could stand up and lay out a biblical standard for Christian music. Isn't that true? Very few people could stand up and say, here's what the Bible says about godly music. And this is the standard for godly music in my life, when we can do it in so many other areas. I'm a big believer in biblical baptism. I'm certainly a big believer in the local church. But there's few things that touch my life every single day as much as music. Because it's so engulfing. It's such a big part of who we are. We probably ought to have a standard for that. And it shouldn't be what I like or how it makes me feel. I think good godly music should make you feel something. But it ought to be based on the fact that it's godly music. So what happens is a lot of people just end up listening to whatever they like. Well, I like Southern Gospel, or I like high church, or I like this, or I like that. So that's what I listen to. Because when you don't have a biblical standard that you hold yourself to, you default to what you like. And so I'll just listen to whatever it is that I like, whatever makes me feel good, or whatever I perceive or believe is the kind of music God wants me to listen to. Much of it, again, is based on an emotional response. This is why, almost finished, this is why CCM is so popular. In seeker church, or in the seeker church movement, we've got droves of people who presumably are saved. They say they are, so they're presumably saved. So many of them have left their rock music and their rap music. They've left it, or they should. Or I guess probably even their country music. They've left those things, but most of them are probably rock, rap style music. They've left of that. Now, since they don't have any biblical basis for music, and since the seeker-friendly music doesn't teach a biblical basis for music, other than what feels good or provides emotional response, CCM becomes a great alternative. Because it's the same music they've always listened to, just with spiritual words. And so it's easy to understand why it's attractive to them. Because they've gotten saved, if they've gotten saved. And so they've left some of that stuff. And now CCM comes along and says, listen, you don't have to give up your style of music. We'll just give it Christian words. And you won't have to change. It'll be what you've always listened to, just with better words. Well, that's not unto the Lord, as it should be. Because it pleases me, doesn't that mean it pleases God? That's kind of the attitude. You know, is this song truly unto the audience or unto Him? That ought to be the question. So, the fundamental question of godly music is this. Who is godly music for? It should always be unto the Lord. Say amen. Every time we sing a special, the primary thought in our mind should be unto the Lord. Every time I play an instrumental, it should be unto the Lord. Every time I'm picking out a song. Now listen. When I'm picking out a song to sing a special, my primary thought should not be, they'll love this one. It should not be, this will make them cry. All right? It should not be, this one will speak to their heart. This one will bless them. This one will impress them. This will sound good. It should be this, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Hey, Lord, help me find a song that will instruct the people, that they can be encouraged by. They can be admonished by, that'll touch their heart. Help me find a song that'll do those things, but help me remember it's unto you. Help me to find a song that they can listen to as bystanders, as by listeners, because I want to sing unto you. Now listen, then maybe we ought to get on our face before God before we sing and say, God, you know my old wicked flesh. Come on, say amen. You know my old wicked flesh. Help me to sing unto you. Let me know when I'm worrying too much about what they think and about what pleases the crowd. And the Lord will help you if you ask Him. Because listen, the Lord will come along and go, you're worrying about the people. You're worrying about what they think. This is not unto me. You're singing unto them. And remember, we can sing great, biblical, right-on-the-money songs, but unto is what makes all the difference. Because we can sing in perfect harmony, perfect pitch, biblical words, and completely miss God. Because God's not interested in listening. Listen, God, you know, listen, I never thought about this till just now. But you know, the problem with so much music, even in our churches, even when we're singing right, is that it's God who's the bystander. Amen. We're singing unto the people. And God's not interested in being a bystander. God is interested in us singing unto Him. Last verse, 1 John chapter 4. Little John, 1 John chapter 4. Having picked apart CCM, the question for us tonight is, do we have a stated position on Christian music? course, that's part of what we're going to be working on over the next few weeks. Do we have an explainable standard based on Scripture, just like we do the doctrines of baptism, salvation, marriage, abortion, dress, and other things? 1 John 4, I'm going to leave you with this verse, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know what that verse says? The verse is saying this, don't believe everything. Test things, try things. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to have the ministry of picking everything apart until we find something wrong, all right? That's the other side of the road. You know what Paul said of the Thessalonians? He liked them because they received the Bible as it was the Word of God. And he goes on to talk about when at Berea, I think he says, where they tested those things to find out whether they were true. He wasn't saying, I'm so appreciative of them because everything I say, they question. That's not what he's saying. He said they listened. They knew the Word of God, and so they listened to it. And when they heard something wrong, they knew it. And that's what this verse is talking about. I said, we ought to listen. We ought to listen to, listen, when someone gets saying a special, we shouldn't sit there in the pew and go, I'll find something wrong. I'll bet you I can find something wrong with this one if I listen close enough. That should be our attitude. But our attitude should be to know when something's wrong when we hear it. And it's our responsibility to test things and to try things. You know, it's ridiculous. We talked about worldly music earlier. So many parents just open the door. Well, my kid wants rap music, and my kid wants pop music, and my kid wants, hit music today. That's what they want, the top. That's what they want. Well, that's why they give you parents, like I said earlier. We should use some wisdom. It's our responsibility as Christians to judge everything, to test everything, not to just let anything in our home or let anything happen because somebody wants it so. It's our job to test it. And we're pretty good at testing other things, but we also need to be testers of godly music as well. Is this song unto the Lord? I'm singing. Is it unto the Lord? Does the words glorify Him? Am I listening to this because as I hear it, I'm a bystander of someone singing the Lord? Or am I listening to this just because I really like this kind? Everything needs to be tested and tried. And we have a responsibility to also test music as well. It's odd, isn't it? I was thinking about this afternoon. It's kind of odd that people will come and listen to preaching and find all kinds of things they disagree with. But they'll sit through the entire song service and never once think about anything. Very rarely do you ever hear anybody say, well, I'm never going back to that church because during that special, somebody said this. You don't hear that. Now, you sometimes will hear people say, you can tell when somebody's got the churches messed up, came to the wrong place when they come into Calvary. Because about 5 minutes into the song service, you can see them look around going, what is this? We used to joke about, there's another church down the road, which we're on the internet, so I won't mention, but on down the road. And if you turn right too early, you end up here. And I can always tell when they've turned right too early because we're not as athletic or exciting. But we ought to be testing things and trying things. We ought to be asking ourselves, why am I listening to this? Why am I doing it? It's odd, though, that people will pick apart preaching, but they exercise no discernment whatsoever when it comes to music. Whatsoever. Our ministry is not to analyze preaching or music until we find something wrong with it. That attitude, again, I can find something wrong if I look hard enough. But we certainly ought to be engaging our brain when it comes to music and thinking about what we're doing. As Christians, we have a responsibility to judge it. It's too powerful of an influence for good and evil to be left up to how we feel, to be left up to personal preferences. It has to be judged as to not just its expediency, but its accuracy to the Scriptures. That's what it has to be judged by. And we're going to work on that, trying to establish a biblical standard of music that's unto the Lord. But once again, if you can get that one thought in your mind, godly music is unto Him. It settles so many other issues right out of the chute. Let me ask you tonight, what are you listening to? What are you listening to in your home? Are you listening to music that makes you feel good? Or are you listening to music that's edifying, that's encouraging, that has a real message to it, that's not a mile wide and an inch deep, that has a real message to it? Are you listening to it because you love the chorus and the harmony and the quartet? Or are you listening to it because there's a real message in the song and it's obviously something that is unto the Lord? If you sing specials, why are you singing the song that you're singing? How much thought are you putting into the song? You know, if you're going to do something unto the Lord, almost anything else, wouldn't you think that we'd put some serious thought into it? I'm going to do this unto the Lord. When I get up to sing Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever it may be, I'm singing unto the Lord. I need to put some serious thought into this. I need to pray and find out what God would have me sing. And then we ought to get on our face again before God and say, God, help me with my old flesh. Not worry about what people think. Not worried about impressing people. But just to choose a song that will help them as they listen to me sing unto you. And help me keep my attitude right and my heart right. When we sing, if you're one of those who sing specials, who's your audience? If you're in the choir tonight, who are you singing to? Everything ought to be unto Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would?